our Bibles together again, and let's open to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as I mentioned this morning, we have already completed 8 sermons in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Between the preface of the Lord's Prayer and the conclusion that we looked at last week, we looked at the 6 petitions that were given by Jesus. And now what I would like to do this week and next is take a step back and think about prayer in general and some of the principles that we have learned in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, we have mainly in our study been in Matthew chapter 6, but I want to read Luke's account of Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer. So Luke chapter 11, read the first 13 verses. And again, congregation, it's my privilege to remind you, this is the very Word of the living God that He has given to us because He loves us, because He seeks to build us up in our faith. And so let's hear it with care and gratitude. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Father in heaven, we do call upon you again. And we seek your mercy and your grace. We seek an outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we might be good hearers of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will cause us to hear the voice of Jesus and to behold his glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our theme for tonight is God's pattern for prayer. God's pattern for prayer. And we should start with a definition. It was Aristotle that said, definition is the purest form of knowledge. What is prayer? And I don't think I included it, and I didn't, I'm sorry. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 98, asks that question, what is prayer? And the answer is that prayer is an offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That is what prayer is, and we have seen that worked out in the Lord's Prayer. And what we we learn when we compare Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer with Matthew is that we learn that the Lord's Prayer is both a pattern for prayer and a prayer that can be repeated word for word, as we do each Lord's Day. In Matthew, Jesus says, pray like this, or more specifically, he says, pray in this manner. In other words, the Lord is saying, here is the pattern for prayer. But in the account we read from Luke, we learn that Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. In other words, it's a pattern for prayer, but also a prayer that should be repeated word for word. And so our theme this evening is how this is a pattern for our prayer life. And Sinclair Ferguson has a helpful observation on this feature of the Lord's Prayer. He notes how it's a pattern for our prayers, but he goes even further than that. He says, first, it provides a model prayer, an easily memorized outline that serves as a lesson in how we are to approach God as Father and how we are to speak with Him. But then he goes further and says, second, it serves as an outline for the whole Christian life by providing certain fixed points of concern for the family of God. It underlines life's priorities and helps us keep them in focus. And so not only does the Lord's Prayer give us a prayer that we can actually pray word for word, not only does it provide us with a pattern for our prayer life, but it also gives us a world view for the Christian life. It tells us where our priorities should be, how we should think about life in this world, and it helps us to focus on the right things. So I want us to think this evening about three things that are part of God's pattern for our prayer life. And the first is prostrated invocation. Prostrated invocation. Now, not only did that help me alliterate my points, but those are biblical words, and we would do well to understand them. You'll see I have the definition of those words there. What does it mean to prostrate yourself? It means to bow yourself low. Literally, to lay yourself down with your face to the ground in reverence and submission. And we have, in our morning service, we have a prayer of invocation. Well, we have it in our evening service too. But that word invoke means simply to call upon, to appeal to someone as an authority for an action. And so we put those two ideas together. What we see is that when we begin our prayers, when we say, Our Father in heaven, we are to call upon God with a humble and submissive posture toward Him. We are to invoke His presence. We are to call upon Him, and yet we are to do so with a reverent, submissive posture. And I think it's the prostrated part that we struggle with. We tend to call upon God often. We may call upon Him frequently, but how often, how easily, we don't come with a bowed down heart. We don't come with that submissive posture. And again, we see that these are biblical words. In Psalm 38:6, the psalmist says, I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. But in Acts 19:13, we are reminded that there is a wrong way to invoke our God. We read in Acts 19:13 that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Some of you may know how that turns out, and it's not good. Those Jewish exorcists basically get beat up by those evil spirits. And so we're warned that there is a wrong way to invoke the name of our God. We can come invoking Him without reverence and submission, without the reverence and submission that is due to His holy name. And so we need to come with that humble, submissive reverence. But how are we really coming? We address our Father in heaven. How do we come with that humble, submissive posture? Well, first, we need to come with a childlike trust. A childlike trust. Jesus alludes to that in Luke 11. He makes that argument from the lesser to the greater. If a father who is evil knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give us all that we need? And so we come in the right way, recognizing He is our loving Father in heaven who desires to bless us, who desires to do good to us, who has the power to deliver on His promises. But along with that, we need to come with a childlike love. He is our Father in heaven. He loves us. And that means that our relationship with Him is not a cold, give and take relationship, but it is a covenant relationship of love. And therefore, we need to come to Him with a heart of love, recognizing that we're coming to the one that we love because He first loved us. But we also need to come with a childlike adoration. Being captivated simply by who God is and what He has done for us. Being amazed by the greatness of our God and all that He has done for us in salvation and our sanctification and His promises of glorification. And yet for us to adore God in prayer, we need to first know who He is and know what He has done for us. And that means that if our prayers are not informed by the Scriptures, if we don't diligently give ourselves to the means of grace, to our personal and family Bible reading, then it will be very hard for us to adore Him. Just as we talk about the preaching and the reading of the Word informing our understanding of the sacrament so we know what we're doing, the same can be said of prayer. The Word of God informs us regarding the God that we are coming to. The Scriptures proclaim who God is and what He has done for His people. And so our prayer should begin this way, with prostrated invocation, with a humble and submissive heart posture before our great God. But secondly, God's pattern for prayer includes proportionate petitions. Proportionate petitions. Now, the Lord Jesus knows that we have needs. We have real, earthly, physical needs. And yet He knows that we tend to get preoccupied with those temporal needs. And our prayers tend to get out of proportion. And so He graciously gives us these helpful, proportionate petitions that serve as a pattern for our prayer life. He gave us six petitions, three that deal with His glory, and three that deal with our needs. The first three petitions aim at His glory, the glory of His name, the glory of His kingdom, the glory of His will. And then the next three address our material and our spiritual needs. We need our daily bread. We need daily forgiveness of sins. We have a daily need to forgive one another, and we need daily protection from temptation and the evil one. Now, if we examine our own prayers in light of the proportionate petitions that Jesus gives to us, how do our prayers compare? In other words, how much time do we spend praying for God's glory, for His great name, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? How much time do we spend praying about those things compared to our needs? I think it reveals to us just how often we, in a very careless way, burst into God's presence in prayer and start spouting off our request as though they are a list of demands. I think the proportion here is convicting to us. It reveals where our focus is, and yet the Lord graciously helps us bring our prayers back into the right proportion. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this convicting nature of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "I sometimes think that this is one of the most uncomfortable passages in the entire Bible. It probes and examines and holds up a mirror before us, and it will not allow us to escape. There is no passage which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this one, but thank God for it." It helps us bring our prayers back into the right proportion. And we need to remember that when we are praying for God's glory, we're still praying for ourselves. We are praying that we would more faithfully bring glory to His great name in the way we live, in the way we speak, in our attitudes. When we pray for His kingdom to come, we're praying that the kingdom of His grace would be more firmly established in us, that His rule would be greater in our lives. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying for our own sanctification, that we would render a greater obedience to the Lord Jesus. Prostrated invocation, proportionate petitions, and then finally, God's pattern for our prayer life includes a proper ending. Now, we thought about last week the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we saw how that causes us to end our prayers with a focus on our great King, on His great power and His great glory. But in addition, Christians throughout the ages have ended their prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name." Why do we do that? And you know, when I was thinking through this is one of those questions, simple questions, that our kids may ask us and we find ourselves stumped. "Dad, why do we do that?" And you don't know. Why do we end our prayers this way? Why have Christians throughout the ages ended their prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name, amen"? Well, very simply, it's because Jesus commanded us to. In John 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, Kids, I want you to hear this, but adults, you need to hear it too, and me included. We need to be on guard against using that phrase, in Jesus' name, as sort of a magic, thoughtless formula that we tack on to the end of our prayers. In the Bible, God's name represents all that He is and all that He does. It's the essence of His being. And that means that when we end our prayers saying, in Jesus' name, we are again reminding ourselves of where our confidence lies. Not in ourselves. Not in the strength of our Christian commitment. Not in our obedience. But our confidence lies in Christ. That's simple statement, in Jesus' name. It reminds us that we are heard in prayer because the Lord is abounding in steadfast love. Because He is a Lord, a God who cares for His people. That our prayers are heard because of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. That our prayers are heard because of the ongoing intercession of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Don't let those words be robbed of their power. Meditate on what you are saying when you end your prayers in Jesus' name. It should fill us with confidence and hope. It should lift our eyes away from ourselves to our great Savior. But we end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And we thought about this a bit last week, and again, this is the biblical pattern for prayer. We'll sing Psalm 41 in a moment. And that psalm ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And that word simply means, so let it be, and so will it be. It means that we are expressing a desire for the things that we have prayed for and a confidence that God will do those things for us. It ends our prayers with faith and hope and confidence. And so when we pray and we ask the Lord for greater victory over sin, when we pray for the salvation of our children or the salvation of our loved ones, this puts an exclamation point on that. We are assuring ourselves that those prayers are heard because they come in Jesus' name, and we can pray them with a sincere desire and a heartfelt confidence that our God is able to bring them to pass. God's pattern for our prayer life. Prostrated invocation, calling upon God, but calling upon Him with a submissive, bowed down heart. Petitions that are proportionate, with a focus upon God's glory, our needs, and then an ending that focuses on God's glory. But as we even think about how this is really an outline for the whole Christian life, again, as I shared from Sinclair Ferguson, it provides certain fixed points of concern for the family of God. It underlines life's priorities and helps us to get them into focus. In other words, it's not just a pattern for prayer, but it's a pattern for how we view the Christian life. How do we live as redeemed sinners? We live as humble, forgiven sinners. Humble, forgiven sinners who know that we are accepted by the Lord for the sake of Christ. We live our lives with a childlike trust, love, adoration of our great triune God. And even those proportionate petitions and the ending gives us a focus for our lives. We know that we have personal needs that we need to be concerned with. And yet this prayer teaches us to fix our gaze outward, to live our lives for the glory of our great Savior, to have a forgiving heart towards others. God's pattern for prayer, God's pattern for our life. And we ought to give thanks to our great Savior that He has taught us how to pray. We would not have known how to come before our great God if it weren't for the gracious instruction of Jesus Christ. The disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He taught them, and He taught us, and it is for our blessing and our encouragement in Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, we know that we, in our of ourselves, do not know how to pray. We know that we pervert the privilege of prayer. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to apply these patterns You have given to us. We pray that our prayer life might be an act of worship before You, where we bow ourselves low before You, recognizing You as the great God and Savior that You are. Lord, we pray that You would help us in our priorities, the proportions of our prayer, or that we might seek Your glory before seeking our needs. And Lord, may we pray with confidence, remembering Your promise that if we ask for anything in Your name, we do pray these things in that great name of Jesus. Amen.